Chris, here's your pen back. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 3 through 5. You've been sitting for a little while, so let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. And I appreciate you being here tonight. There'll be directions in the foyer, I believe, after church if you need directions to my home for the 4th of July, if you're planning on going. And if you're planning on going, you'd like to sign up to bring some things. Every year we have folks for the last several years who have brought a variety of things, from fruit to desserts, all kinds of things. If you're planning on bringing something, please let us know so we can have room to put it out, and we'll have a good time this 4th of July. Proverbs 18, verses 3 through 5 tonight. I was asking the Lord to give me some liberty so that we could take a few verses together, and I believe that He has, so I'm going to read these together. The Bible says, "When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment." Three separate proverbs, I think, that are not necessarily tied together, not necessarily in a context together. But we're going to group them together tonight and ask the Lord to give us wisdom. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the good, the bad, and the ugly. I was going to whistle, but I'm smiling so bad I'm not going to be able to do it. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for being good to us and giving us the opportunity again to be alive today. Lord, because you've kept us alive, there's a reason, there's a purpose. Part of that is to be here to prepare for what's after this. And yea, even if you tarry, tomorrow. So I pray that you'd prepare us tonight. I pray that you'd open our hearts, give us willing ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to our heart. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to please be clean and emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of your Holy Spirit's power and filling. I ask that you'd simply use me as a mouthpiece, that you would preach through me to these dear people that are here. And Lord, get across the central truths to these passages that we would be better helped. I pray that you'd also set a watch at my lips and keep me from saying anything that would hinder your Holy Spirit or take away from the work that you're desiring to do in our hearts. And I pray that you'd help me to be obedient. Please help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. We thank you for loving us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The difference in knowing to do right and doing it is wisdom. If you want a working definition of it, that's what it is. The difference between knowing to do that which is right and actually doing it. Wisdom makes the difference. Someone said in the context of Scripture, we are to add knowledge and understanding, but if knowledge is all we have, we would be puffed up. So seeking godly wisdom then is to take what God teaches us in the Word of God and then seeking to apply it in our daily life. When you see somebody doing that and you see the results of that in a given period of time, and I'm not talking about in a day or two or a week, I'm talking about an established pattern of that, you could surmise that's a very wise individual. They are making decisions not based on their own understanding, but they're making decisions based on their faith in what God has taught them. So it would make sense then that, yes, we need to get knowledge and we need to get understanding, but what we really need is to have the wisdom to apply all of those things in our daily life. How much do you know then from Scripture about your children? Are you applying that? It's one thing to read all of the marriage books and all of the textbooks about raising kids and have all the ability to sit and perhaps even to disseminate information on what the book says, that is the Bible, but it's another thing to go home and to do it. It's one thing to say, I know what the Bible says about prayer. It's another thing to pray. It's one thing to say, I know what the Bible says about itself. It's another thing to read it. It's another thing to have it affect you. How much do you know from Scripture about your marriage? Again, I can know all those things, and if I fail to apply it, my marriage is a wreck. How much do you know from Scripture about your personal walk with Christ? How much do you know from Scripture about your own personal testimony, or perhaps finances? All of those things require that I go through Scripture and say, Lord, I want to know. Most of us don't know what God says because we don't want to know what God says. We don't really want to know what God says about a certain area of our life because he may take it. And we like that area more than we love Jesus. Is everybody still here? Okay. So, someone said, wisdom is the something that enables us to use knowledge rightly. I like that. The wise carry their knowledge as they do their watches, not for display, but for their own use. Wisdom resists group pressures, thinks for itself, and is reconciled to use judgment in relation to God's word. So true wisdom is not suspect to peer pressure. True wisdom is desiring to please the Lord based on his principle. That's the just shall live by faith. So tonight, with that as an introduction and foundation, I would like to address these three verses in a very simple and practical way in hopes that we would have a better understanding of these three areas of life. So if you look at these three verses, totally separate from one another, when the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Verse 5, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So very briefly then, I want to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. So let's talk about the ugly first. Number one, let's talk about the wake of the wicked. The wake of the wicked. Now, the word wicked there is godless. It's someone that's ungodly. It's someone that, and we talked about this a long time ago, just for rehearsal, since some of you weren't here when we began the study. You can be saved and act in an ungodly manner. How many would agree with that? Okay, so we're not saved to perfection. We're saved with the hopes of sanctification and one day going on to glory, but we're not there yet. So then when the Bible talks about the wicked here, when the wicked cometh, notice, then cometh also. It's like a trailer. It's the wake. Also, contempt, ignominy, and reproach. Those three things. I want to talk about those. And so I want to talk about the wicked. Now, by the way, sin is the ugliest part of life. Would you agree? Nothing ever good came from sin. Sin is very attractive on this side. In other words, before you go into it, it always looks like you're supposed to, or at the least that you really want to. But on the other side, it's always ugly. It's always destruction. It always leads to something bad. And so its seed is within all of us. And when it comes along, there are some sure things that come with it. And I'm going to give you this in a couple of contexts, but I want to talk about these three words, contempt, reproach, and ignominy. The word contempt means a disrespect, if you will, or a mocking of the truth. So when you look at it in the context, when the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt. It has to do with making light of the truth, if you will. Then the word reproach means to scorn. It's not just making light of it, it's to scorn, it's to be against it. And the word ignominy simply means shame or disgrace. How many have ever been or ever felt disgraceful for the way you've acted? I've done that, okay? So when you look at these three things lie in the wake of the wicked. So I want to give it into two contexts, and I believe that this would be practical in either sense, and I think it'd be certainly applicable. So first of all, let's just talk about public wickedness. Now, in the context of what I believe the true essence of this verse is talking about is then public wickedness. What I mean is when the wicked or the unsaved or someone that is not walking in the Spirit of God were to come into the group or the context of believers, they will most assuredly cast an evil eye and an evil tongue against truth and righteousness. In other words, some people that are genuinely unsaved don't have a problem with letting you or I know that they stand against what we stand for. So in allowing that wickedness to come into that arena, allowing a scorner to come into our congregation and to begin to vent or to disseminate any vile bitterness in them against the Word of God, what comes along with that? Well, contempt, shame, and reproach. In other words, the truth that we would be standing for is going to be reproached against. That's natural. So Satan comes in, he blows up, and he desires to blow out, and in the wake of that, he leaves people with a sense of shame. Let me help you understand that. Liberal organizations attempt to shame Christians into changing their values and abandoning their convictions. Just a couple of days ago, the head of, I don't know if she's CEO or whatever, of Planned Parenthood, okay? We all know that is one of the most godless organizations on the planet, okay? She had the audacity on national television to say, and it was just a brief snippet, that in light of this whole Hobby Lobby rendering from the Supreme Court, said that, well, this is just the beginning. If they're going to protest against this, it just opens the door for them to protest against all kinds of things. And then they got off, and I was like, who do you think you are? What she did in 10 or 15 seconds casts doubt and is disrespectful to the truth that we stand for. What's her goal, though? Her goal, and the goal of Planned Parenthood, is not to help anybody. It's really not. It's to get us to change our opinion. It's to get us to change our conviction on the truth. That's what somebody who living in sin wants to do. They don't want to change their heart to be right. They want you to join them. Public wickedness. I'm going to show this to you from Scripture. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Tell me that Solomon wasn't inspired of the Holy Spirit of God, and I've got some verses I need to show you. Because throughout this entire study of Proverbs, you see this dad pouring over and out, over and over again. Look, you better get all you can from the seed of God so that you can go out and make a difference, and it better make a difference in your life. Notice what it says in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee. Look up here. Why? Because that's what they do. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The devil wasn't happy being the only one of a third of heaven that was against God. So what did he do? He attacked God's creation. Immediately went after the most vulnerable part of the home and decided to deceive her. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Notice, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Proverbs 16:29, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way. I think you have that on your notes. Enter not, the Bible says, into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. By the way, Psalm 7 verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, if that's the case, we understand. Then if we allow public wickedness to invade our lifestyle, to invade our place of worship, it's going to always bring those things with it. There's eventually going to be a reproach to the Word of God. There will eventually be a contempt against the Word of God. There will eventually be shame. Why? Because we've allowed it to influence us in the area of public wickedness. But secondly, I want you to understand that the same is true in private wickedness. This is the sin that nobody sees but God. The Word of God, in a variety of scenarios and true stories, seeks to paint sin in a very bad light. I hope that you got that. I hope that you understand that 66 books of inspired truth are there to tell you sin never pays. It costs. So, the three things that will always accompany sin, ignominy, or dishonor, shame, reproach, and contempt, come into our life when we allow sin in a private matter. It doesn't have to be escorted in by some human vehicle. It can come in just on our own. So it comes in the same way. In the wake of the wicked comes ignominy, reproach, and contempt. Proverbs 12 and verse 2, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The Bible is explicit. It's a great study just to do in Psalms and Proverbs alone. Just look up the word wicked. Do a word search on wicked, and then do a word search on righteous. I did a quick search today on it's not good. And so when we get down to verse 5, just looking at the context of when God uses that phrase, I'm just simply saying, When we allow sin to come in, or wickedness, in the wake of that is something very ugly. Any of you that have ever sinned know that with sin comes shame. Have you ever been married? You ever gotten an upset or a fight? You've said things that you didn't really, you probably didn't really mean and shouldn't have said, and you said them anyway. You felt shame about it. There was a dishonor immediately. There was a sense of contempt. You know, when you're in the heat of the battle and you go to your corners and you're sitting there and the devil's mopping you off going, just give her another right and then watch out for that jab. And then she's over on the other side going, yeah, and you need to give him what for and never remind him about this that he did 15 years ago and then 5 years ago and then 10 years ago and everything else that he ever did. And you're getting ready to come back out. That's contempt. That feeling of, I don't want the truth. And the Holy Spirit the whole time is trying to throw in the towel. Hey, you guys, be humble. He who is most humble wins every time. Hey, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He starts giving you all this stuff and you're like, get out of here. What's that? That's contempt for truth. That's what happens. See, sin never is anything other than ugly. The devil just does a great job of dressing it up, doesn't he? We'll talk about the ugly. Secondly, by the way, any way you cut it, sin is ugly. There's no facelift. No plastic surgery. It's all ugly. In the wake of the wicked are the results of sin. Secondly, let's look at the words of the wise. This is the good part. So we look at the ugly, we're going to look at the good. The words of the wise. Now the Bible says in verse 4, the word of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Now let me just lay a miniature context here, a setting, if you will, for this verse. The use of the word man here is like the use of the word woman, or I'm sorry, the word wife. You know the verse, fellas, anybody ever read the verse, guys, all you married guys, you ever read the verse, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord? The use of the word wife there is in the idea of the ideal wife, and that makes sense because he that findeth a scorner wife or a shameful wife or a disgraceful wife is never going to think he found a good thing, okay? So the idea is of the ideal wife. The Proverbs 31 woman is the context of it. The same thing is true here. This is the idea of the ideal man, like that of the ideal wife. This man is the ideal person in his integrity and wisdom. That would make sense because you wouldn't have someone that is not wise and not walking in his integrity give anything out that is good. You follow me? So when you look at this verse, you need to understand again where this comes from. So this is the man whose words are something special. So look at this again. The words of a man's mouth, that is the man that God wants you to be, Absalom, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and a wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Now these are the words. So first of all, let's just consider the words here as it talks about deep waters and a wellspring, and then notice flowing brook. Let's just talk about the supply here mentioned by the Holy Spirit, the supply. Deep waters and a flowing brook help us to understand a couple of truths about the words of this kind of man. And whenever I read this, Siri, I always think of big, deep pools, like in a rich water environment. Not talking about the trickles, but there's portions of the Truckee that were up there, and you could see, especially going north or east, actually over toward Reno, you could see a couple of areas that were deep. And though it may be flowing the same on the top, it appears to slow down right there because it goes way deep. And for those of us that fish, boy, that's a honey hole right there. At least you'd like to think before you get there, and you'd like to stay there a little longer. But isn't there something calming about that? Isn't it interesting that when you see a rippling brook, it's one thing, but when you see it go deep and you see those ripples go away and it's all smooth, it almost says, why don't you just come and jump in? Doesn't it? We were on the way to Cabela's when we were at the Men and Boys camp out, like every good man and boy should do when they go to Men and Boys camp out. And there was a car parked on the edge of the road. And I thought, oh, I wonder what that's there for. And I looked over, and man, there was one of those big old fat pools and a nice big tall rock. And this guy was getting ready to jump off. And I thought, man, I bet that's pretty fun. You know, we did it up at Del Valle years ago when we first started going to Men and Boys camp out. And I thought, you know, in the heat, that's got to be refreshing. It's got to be somewhat cleansing. If any of you have ever seen any of the guys come back from Men and Boys camp out without a shower, They smell. You should see them when they come back to camp from riding, and they come back and it's just all black, and their hands are dirty, and their body's dirty, and everything's dirty. Well, they you know, some of them this year, like they do every year, go down to the lake and they jump in there and wallow around and try to get all that stuff off of them. Why? Because they want to be clean. They want to use the resource there to be refreshed. And that's exactly what this verse is talking about. Now, consider what he's talking about. He's not just saying, well, deep water's cool, or flowing brook is really refreshing. Because the context is connected to what he says. Notice what it says. The words of a man's mouth, this ideal man, the man that God desires us to be, the words of that individual are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Now, I want to give you two thoughts about the words that come out of and their supply. First of all, the words of this kind of man are always applicable. They're readily available. They're always pertinent. There's no shortage. He, because he studied, because he sought knowledge and understanding, because he understands that wisdom is the principal thing, and with all that getting, he's getting understanding, now he's ready to be a help. Now at the opportunity that God gives him to be refreshment, the opportunity that God gives him to speak applicable, then he has significant supply concerning a vast subject matter. Why? Because he's addressed the source. That's letter B. You see, it's always profitable. It's always advantageous to him. It's clear. It's clean. It's refreshing. It's useful. Notice in your notes, a word fitly spoken, and that's this guy. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It all goes together. It all makes sense. It's of great value. Notice the next verse there, Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of a righteous man is a... Oh, you may not have that one. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 20 and verse 5. The Bible says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So you see, God says, look, it's not just about you gaining wisdom. It's about everyone else around you. How many dads in here seek wisdom so that at a given opportunity, in a given subject matter, at a given circumstance, you have the wisdom from that book to be like a deep water for a troubled teenage soul? Or you have an applicable answer, son, this is why we don't do these things, because the Bible says, look, I'm forehanding down, this is what grandpa and great-grandpa did, and here's the gun that he had, and here's the knife, and here's the place that he did. But I will tell you that there is nothing more valuable to hand to my son or my daughter than the book that God's given me. It's more valuable than any rubies. The greatest inheritance I can ever give is salvation by grace through faith alone. It's the greatest inheritance. That I can give them a working knowledge of an old King James Bible, that they could pick it up and not go, this is so foreign to me, that they could look it up and say, I get it. All I got to do is read it. Let's consider letter B, the source. Now, where would you think, class, after... whenever we've been in here, 3.5 years, Brother Banach, is that what it is? After 3.5 years of studying Proverbs, if the words spoken are wise, what's the source of that? Somebody tell me. It's not a trick question. Huh? The heart. Keep thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. You're like, it was a trick question. Well, you're half right. Okay. For with the heart, a man believeth unto righteousness. That's where it all begins. This is the seed of my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions rests right here. It's connected to here. God says, what I want to do is come in and inhabit that place. I want to be preeminent in that place. That's my throne. That's where I rule from. What I want to do is impart to you. The heart is the well. It's the source of water from which this kind of wisdom flows. When we went to Israel, we got to go to where Gideon's spring is. And it is one of the most accurate sites in Israel because it is actually at a source. It's at a head. There's this gigantic rock and granite that's sitting out, and then it right out from the rock pours this river. And and they are absolutely 100% proof positive. This is exactly where 10,000 came and 9,700 left, and 300 were left to take on by the power of God the Midianites. And that source is from God. It comes out of the heart of the earth or from wherever it flows. You wouldn't, to drive by there, where you'd go, oh wow, where's this come from? It comes from God. It comes from the waterhead, which comes out from that rock. And by the way, that's what happens to us. That's where wisdom flows, is from the rock that is higher than I. Now, I want you to understand this. In the heart of every Christian rests the author of wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit of God. So in essence, what you're saying, where does wisdom come from? Yes, it does come from God, but it stems from the heart of our life. So who gave such wisdom then? The Holy Spirit of God departs wisdom. He's the Spirit of truth that guides us into all truth. Consider what he did to people like Stephen, who the Bible says was full of faith and did great wonders and miracles, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Where did he get that? He got it from the Holy Spirit of God. He was there with all of the people that were supposed to know everything about everything, including God. And apparently were so smart they had outsmarted God. And yet here's just Stephen, just full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And they could not resist the wisdom that came out. Oh, so let's go back and plug it in over here. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. You know what was happening when Stephen was speaking? The Bible says great wonders and miracles because of the wisdom of God. Now, perhaps this is the passage that the Lord Jesus spoke about, that great day of the feast. Notice, I think you have it in your notes. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And what? Drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said. Now, by the way, commentators and scholars far smarter than me have searched for that passage of Scripture. As the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It ain't in there. But perhaps this is what he was referring to. Perhaps this was the deep waters and the flowing brook, the spring of wisdom that would come when the Holy Spirit of God imparts the truth. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Someone said the thirsty soul finds in Christ the wisdom of God, and trusting in him receives that divine indwelling which causes wisdom as a flowing brook of living water to go out from his being for the refreshment and joy of the needy others. You see, it's not just about me getting wisdom. It's about God using me as the New Testament says, a vessel. So when I'm filled with the Spirit and I gain understanding, it's so that I could be spilled out. And that wisdom is able to be applicable, and it's pertinent at every situation to anybody that needs the help. Now, that's the man's words. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. The ideal man gives the ideal wisdom. This is the part of God that comes from making right decisions that are followed by right actions. Pure words then come from a pure heart. Would you agree? And if you want a pure heart, I would suggest Psalm 73:28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. You see, there's a meaning to the madness. It's not just so that we could take this book and bash it against our foreheads and say, oh, I don't get it, I don't understand it. You could if you would start seeking godly knowledge and understanding. If you would make it a part of your life. So the wake of the wicked, and the wake of the wicked comes ignominy, reproach, and contempt. That's the ugly part. The words of the wise here, that's the good part that comes out of the good treasure that comes out of the good heart of a man. Because you can't have bitter and sweet come out of the same. You can't have that which is good and that which is unlawful or that which is bad. That's just the good. The words of the wise are good. So then thirdly, let's just see the warning to the wrongful. Verse 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. I'm going to go quick. It's very simple. So let's just categorize some words here. The word wicked here, again, is ungodly, or in the context of this verse, it's translated wicked, but it means guilty. The word accept means to be partial toward or in favor of. All right? So this verse speaks very briefly about two things. Number one, the perversion of justice, right? So, throughout the Word of God, we are reminded that the righteous judge, who, by the way, is Jesus Christ, and we'll all come before Him one day, all right? The righteous judge who oversees all insists on impartial justice from all those who represent Him. Because remember, the powers that be are ordained of God, according to the Bible. Those powers are ministers for righteousness against that which is evil, according to the Bible. So it would make sense that God cares about how we make judgment. Now, in the light of the court system, we'd say, you know, He's waiting for His verdict or waiting for His judgment. The word judge or judgment just means decision. It has to do with making the decision, right, wrong, pass, fail, live, die. It's all those things. It's a decision. But it has to be based on something. And here, the Bible's speaking about the perversion of that justice. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 briefly, real quick. And I want you to see just how much God cares about justice and the equity in justice. And He doesn't want justice to be perverted. And we've mentioned this a little bit in our series in Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I charged, verse 16, and I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Notice this, ye shall not respect persons in judgment. Now that's what this verse is talking about. But ye shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man. By the way, look up here. The fear of man bringeth a snare. So then it goes on to say, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. God cares about equity in justice and in judgment, because it's not based on preference or prejudice. It's not based on an individual or how much money they can pay to sway the judgment. It's God's. The Bible says there, the judgment is God's. So it's based on His truth. Proverbs 24, verse 23, you may have it in your notes. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Again, in Proverbs 17, 23, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. So, if that is God's heart in the courts of mankind, then He must be even more zealous when it comes to the judgment of His children. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. If you look at Romans chapter 2, whosoever thou art that judgest, thou also art guilty. You see, the fact of the matter is, God says, I don't want you to make decisions based on preference or prejudice. I want you to make decisions based on Me. I want your judgment in every case, whether it's civil, federal, governmental, or familial. I want it to be on Me. I don't want justice or judgment to be perverted. So, in light of that, let's just think of letter B, the prejudice in men. In men. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's better for you, and I'm paraphrasing, to go in and not ask for the better seat? So in case a better man comes in and they say, oh, you need to move lower, it's better for you to take the lower seat. And it's reiterated again in the epistles. Do you know why He had to mention that? Because He had 12 knuckleheads that were all worried about who was going to sit on the side of Christ. That's all they cared about. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Who's every time I read that, who's going to be the greatest? All I think of is Muhammad Ali. That's all I ever, when I read that, maybe that's wrong. I'm the greatest. Or is that Mr. T? I don't know which one that is, but I get them all mixed up. The fact of the matter is, that's all that mattered to them. And realistically, it's all that matters to us. Now, that's the prejudice that lies in every one of us. Now watch. Here the warning is very plain. The Bible says, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Never allow prejudice or preference to cloud your judgment. Now I want to give you a couple of working definitions of the word prejudice. I think you have it up on the screen. The word prejudice in the noun is prejudgment. It means an opinion or a decision of mind formed without due examination of facts or arguments which are necessary to a just and impartial determination. That's as a noun, okay? So that's what prejudice is But look at it as a verb. It means to prepossess with unexamined opinions or opinions formed without due knowledge of the facts and circumstances attending the question. I like this part. To bias the mind by hasty or incorrect notions and give it an unreasonable bent to one side or other of a cause. I want you to understand something. Every person in this room is biased. We're all biased. We're all prejudiced. But not for skin color. We're not biased by race. We're not prejudiced by social status. We're prejudiced and biased toward ourselves. So, our judgment of right and wrong can and will be swayed or perverted in many different ways. It doesn't have to be money. It can be peer pressure. We talked about that on Sunday. The fact of the matter is, 75% of us are going to be swayed just because we want to be accepted. We're biased toward acceptance. Self-preservation, it's within every one of us. We can be, our opinions and our bias of mind, our incorrect notion is that whatever it takes, but I can be, watch this, I can be prejudiced toward myself and I can be have my judgment perverted by laziness. Because I don't want to go through all of this, I'm just going to change my opinion. Right or wrong, I'm going to have that opinion swayed based on the way I feel. I'm the father of five. I have a three-year-old little boy. And my opinion of his doing wrong, I've learned, can be swayed. I can be bribed. It's sad. I've been bribed a couple times. So we've been bribed with cuteness. There's something about rebellion in a two-year-old or three-year-old that's so cute. I know it's wrong, but you're so stinking cute. So don't do that anymore. And he's like, awesome. I just perverted judgment again. Did he not? He looks at you with those big baby blues and he shines that little smile over there at you and he feigns like a fawn that's been wounded in a hunting accident. The next thing you know, oh, it's okay. Or, mom and dad, I'm just speaking from experience, probably does not happen to any of you. You ever been so tired, aka so lazy at night when you come home from work? And your kids have done something wrong, and they've not swayed you because they're cute, because there ain't nothing cute about them at that point. You've been swayed not to have the right judgment because you're too tired, or aka too lazy. I'm sorry, me, not you. That would never happen to you, but that's happened to me. So when you look at this verse in light of our bias, it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. I cannot afford to have any preconceived notions about truth except for the truth. Because we can say nothing against it except for it. So, people do things for the craziest reasons. What we must be looking at is the ultimate reason to judge something, which is what? Does this please God? If it doesn't, am I willing to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment? If God says this is wrong, mom and dad, who are you to say it's right? I'm not going to overthrow God's word. Judgment is of God. We already looked at that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16, 17. I've got to allow the final judgment to be God's. And by the way, that's what I'm going to be accountable for. If God's already judged something as sin or righteousness in the Bible, and I have therefore enabled or allowed it in my family, I will account to God for that unrighteous judgment. I've said, in essence, Lord, I know this is what your word says, or God forbid that I really shouldn't know what God thinks about it. In light of what I think you may think about this, I'm going to do this anyway because I'm the parent. And God says, by your very words, I will judge thee. So people do it for the craziest reason, but they fail in looking for the ultimate reason to judge something. Does this please the Lord? Will it glorify Him? Is it right or wrong by His standard? When we do that, we are applying the knowledge and understanding that we gain from the Word of God concerning sin and what follows it. So, in the interest of trying to weave a web right through here, if I pervert my judgment and I allow wickedness to come in, guess what follows? The wake of that contempt, the wake of that wickedness brings shame. It brings a disgrace. It brings a dishonor to that which is right, which is the truth. And God says, I want you to understand, that individual that does that cannot have the words of wisdom. There's just absolutely, talk about not being the ideal man. And by the way, there's not a man or a woman in here that would not love and cherish the ideal spouse. We all would. And we all can be if we desire to have the wisdom that God has for us. If we desire to seek and to obtain that knowledge and understanding and then say, Lord, I'm setting my bias aside in light of what I know is absolutely right. For thy glory and honor, I'm willing to do it. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you, Father, for the word of God tonight. And thank